The Holy Gospel according to John, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
I do invite you to be seated as the reading is longer. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who would sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." Now, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
today of this blind man who is healed is not the only one throughout the Gospels. It's one of several. And it has been suggested that perhaps the origins of the denominations occurred when the healed blind men met each other. It goes that at first they were all excited about the miracle of sight that Jesus had given them. But as they talked about how Jesus had given them their sight, they began to discover some pretty big differences. For some, the healing came with simply a touch from Jesus in our stories from Matthew. In Mark, another one proudly boasted that he had enough faith that Jesus did not even have to touch him to perform the miracle. Another meekly exclaimed, well, Jesus not only touched him, but had to do it twice, and also spit on his eyes in order for him to see clearly. And then the final one, the story we heard today, perhaps may have felt even embarrassed to admit that even though touch wasn't part of his healing, Jesus' spit wasn't enough. Jesus had mixed his saliva with dirt and put the mud on his eyes and then told him to go wash in a pool of water. And since each one thought his healing was normal and maybe even better than the others, they divided into the spittites and the non-spittites, the muddites and the non-muddites, the touchites and the non-touchites. And thus we have denominations. So while this story is, of course, tongue-in-cheek and even meant to poke fun at ourselves a little bit for all the different flavors of Christianity, it also highlights the struggle of the faithful, this struggle that it can be to live, to tell, and to articulate our own story and experience of God while hearing and honoring the story and experience of God in one another. What do we do when our theology, which is how we think about God, runs into conflict with what we experience in God? For instance, we may believe that God heals, but then our experience may not include divine healing, even after a multitude of prayers. Or the theology of some may believe that miraculous healings are just a thing of the past, if they ever even happened at all. And yet, they may experience some unexplainable healings for themselves or others. This is the tension here that the Pharisees found themselves in. The Pharisees were part of a Jewish sect that had a very strict adherence to the laws. And through this, they had a lived experience of God. Rituals and doctrines and rules and ways of living that in their hearts and in their minds connected them and kept them close to God. So these were not wrong in and of themselves. Jesus pushes back and calls them blind, not because of their practices, but because they cannot open their eyes to see another lived reality of God in the world. The Pharisees draw this conclusion that because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and keep in mind, he healed a man who was born blind, had been blind his whole life, so this wasn't really falling into the category of an emergency. So he was breaking the law that was part of how they defined God, and therefore he could not be from God. Notice that the majority of this story isn't really about the healing. It's about the interrogation that happens afterwards. They looked for any and all reasons that this blind man was not who he said he was, that he had never really been blind at all, and that Jesus was not from God, so he must be a sinner. And the blind man must be a sinner too, because his experience just didn't fit their field of vision of how God acts in their human life. And the blind man, he just keeps giving the same simple answer. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know if he's a prophet. I just know what happened, that I was blind and now I see. So while we are not Pharisees, we may find ourselves being Pharisaic at times. Those who live a shared experience of God as community and uphold certain theologies and doctrines and beliefs and have our own lens of experience, and we may not be able to, at least not immediately, see the experience of someone new or from a different background or that has a different idea of how God shows up in the world. One of the best parts of being a pastor is that oftentimes we get to know people who have been hanging out in our community in new ways first. And this happened this week for me. I had lunch with a couple who's been worshiping with us for some time and will become members in the spring. But hearing their story, just their story of how they came to be with us, their past experiences of church and faith and community and Bible study and what their hopes are for the future was a reminder that every time we gather in worship or study over scripture or come together in serving people together, we are inviting ourselves to be changed. And not just by those who join us as members who maybe sit with us for the first time in the pews this morning, but by opening ourselves to the Word of God, speaking still today as God spoke in the past. We are open to be changed by those we encounter here, but also those we encounter in our daily walk of life. When I was in like my sixth or maybe seventh year of seminary, it's a long story, took me a while. I blame the children completely. I took this class at George Fox Seminary in Portland, where I was the only Lutheran in the class. Everyone else was some form of a Pentecostal. And so this was quite the experience, because I didn't get to just kind of sit back on what I knew or what I believed. I had to know my stuff. I had to be able to back up my theological points of view and articulate them well. And I also had to listen really well, finding places where we would maybe have common ground because, well, you know, I needed one of them at least to be my partner for the final project, so had to get somewhere. But I remember pretty clearly that every time that I started with grace or said something about grace, there was like maybe a little sigh from the back of the room, or I'd catch an eye roll, or like a blank kind of uncomprehending or maybe bored stare. But I couldn't give up, right? This doctrine of grace is one of the core parts of who I am as a lifelong Lutheran. It's kind of a big deal. And so I could not give that up, even in a room full of those who really thought there were some things you had to do to get to that grace. But also, because that was at the core, I had to practice it. I had to extend that grace and that listening to my peers in that class. And here's the thing. It was not that my classmates couldn't see grace or understand grace or experience grace. It just wasn't where they started. And once we came to this place of understanding that I was probably going to start with grace and they were going to eventually get there, we were able to have some really cool in-depth conversations. And it opened my eyes further into how the lived experience of God takes hold of hearts and actions and lives in all kinds of different ways. Another story for you of something that happened in your church just yesterday, and I was lucky enough to hear about it before I gave the sermon last night. Yesterday, one of our high school students was hanging out with a friend at Starbucks up the road, and when they left, they saw a young woman who was sitting with a sign, homeless, and they could tell she was also pregnant. And this is the text that I was sent. "We helped a homeless girl today who is pregnant. Jackie said we shouldn't because she said she caused the problem herself. But I said, well, she needs to know more about grace first. So we went into Sprouts and bought her food, and we talked to her, and I looked up the numbers for homeless gear and the shelters and got a piece of paper and wrote them down and gave them to her and talked to her about where they were and where our church is and how she can get help." Well, this is being grounded, right? This is being grounded in grace and theology and knowledge of Jesus. It comes from worship. It comes from Bible study, it comes from confirmation and having a community that walks alongside you, teaching you and helping you to live those baptismal promises that we make together to work for love and peace and justice in the world that God made. This is being taught not just about serving. This is actually knowing the places to go for help and who the people are and how to call. And then having eyes open to the light of Jesus, calling you forward to be brave enough to act on what you know and to start with grace. This is that living in that both and of the struggle of the faithful, because we are spoken to still in so many various ways by the Holy Spirit, because we all have ways that we see and we all have ways that we are blinded. And because regardless of what words we use, what we respond to on the deepest level is what affects our own lives and what is put in front of us on our path. For the blind man, it was being able to see. For someone hungry, it is receiving food. For someone cold, a warm place to sleep. Someone in grief, being heard and held. Someone alone and pregnant on the street, it's a full belly and kind words and directions for help. One of the key questions that we are invited to ask ourselves is, how does our grounding in faith allow us and open us up to speak that story of grace? And what will speak the loudest of God's faith and love and the best about us to the needs of our community? What's the one thing that we want them to know about who we are? Perhaps the central place of blindness for the Pharisees in this story was their inability to allow their grounding, their roots, their strong following of Moses to be a gift that would move them forward into the future. They never stopped referring to the man as blind, even after he had sight. They could not figure out how to reconcile their past experience with a new lived reality that was in front of them. The man and Jesus were the ones stepping out and taking the risk of living a renewed life with God. So the unexpected grace for the blind man, it's his sight, but it's also his ability to walk into this new life saying, well, I don't have all the answers, but I know where God was with me today, and I will follow and walk towards that light. The unexpected grace for us is that whether we are Muddites or non-Muddites, whether this is our millionth sermon that we've heard or our very first, whether we practice our faith the same or go out in our own way, we are coming from that place of being called and beloved. And Jesus doesn't deny our past, but calls us into this future, grounded in the gift of faithfulness and called forward not to know every answer or live in denial about where we are blind and where we can see, but to walk towards and in that light of Christ, to be brave enough to say, God, help me to see you today. Amen.